Going to read God's word together now. You got your Bible there. We're going to read from Galatians chapter 4. Well, starting off in Galatians chapter 3, actually. Galatians chapter 3 and beginning at verse 23. I'm going to read through into chapter 4 and verse 8. So let's hear the word of God. Paul is in a long session here. He's explaining the relationship between the law, the Old Testament law, and the promises in the New Testament, and how things have changed. And we're joining in the middle of his argument here in verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elemental principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. We'll stop there at verse 8. Now we're going to read Romans 8. Very similar topics, Romans 8. And reading from verse 12 to 17. Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Amen, and may God bless to us these readings from his word. May we gather that by the readings that we read together. Both of them spoke of adoption. Now it's a question in the Shorter Catechism. One, does anybody know the answer to it? Who learned the Shorter Catechism? Now we have it on the screen. Can we have it, Paul? What is adoption? The Shorter Catechism said, adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number, and I added that bit, of the sons of God, and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. We are received into the number of the sons of God, and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Adoption, an act of God's free grace. Now, when we receive Christ as our Saviour, this thing's creaking. There's always creaking. Is that creak for David? I have to stand still. When we see Jesus as our Saviour, where our sins are forgiven, we're justified, declared not guilty, and our sins, though they were as scarlet, are made as white as snow. We're credited with Christ's righteousness. We work, it's as if he gives us a clean coat of his righteousness, so that when God the Father looks at us, he sees us in the righteousness of Christ. A righteousness that is perfect, complete, impossible to make any better. That righteousness is credited to our account. So, all that happens at the moment we are forgiven. And at the same time, part of our salvation, we are adopted into the family of God. Adopted into the family of God. John 1 verse 12. I'll read it to you. John 1 verse 12. Verse 11, John writes, Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Adoption into God's family happens at the same time as we are born again and forgiven. So, what does it mean? How does thinking about adoption into God's family help us understand our salvation? How does it encourage us and strengthen us? I want to make not 3 points, I'm afraid, but 6 points on adoption this evening. First of all, adoption is a change in relationship. Secondly, adoption happens in a moment of time. Thirdly, adoption is permanent. Fourthly, God makes us aware of our adoption. Fifthly, God makes us sharers in the privileges of the sons of God, as the Shorter Catechism reminds us. And sixthly, God gives us new family responsibilities. God gives us new family responsibilities. Adoption is a change in relationship. Now, when a child is adopted, an orphan, or a child who, for some reason, has been separated from his family, or whatever, and they're taken into a new family, for them, it's a new family relationship. And it's the same thing with us. We are not naturally members of God's family. Some may say God is the father of us all, and it's true, God is the creator of us all. But when Paul was speaking to the church in Acts 17, he said that God has indeed created us, but we're far from him. They were worshipping idols. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil." So, they weren't God's children at all. Again, in the passage we read together in Galatians chapter 4 that we read together, verse 3, we read, "In the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elemental principles of the world." So, we weren't children, we were slaves. Verse 8, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's." So, definitely not sons and daughters of God here, but slaves to those things that are not God at all. you turn over the page, if you've got your Bible open there at Galatians 4, if you turn over your page to Ephesians chapter 2, and read, looking at verse 12, again, Paul is writing here to the Ephesians, and he says, remember that you were at that time, that's before you came to Christ, remember that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So, definitely not members of the family, but, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And in down in verse 19, we read, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So this is a great change. Great change from being strangers and aliens to being members of the household of God. Change in relationships. Right? And that happens to us when we are adopted into the family of God. In Bible times, it wasn't unusual for a man who hadn't an heir, had no son, an heir of his own, to adopt even an adult who would become his heir. If you've seen Ben-Hur, that film, you've seen how the hero, Judah Ben-Hur, gets adopted at one point by a Roman admiral, a Roman general, a Roman senator, and becomes has the possibility anyway of becoming a very, very important man in Rome, which he turns down because he, as an adult, he was taken by this man and adopted. One day he was a slave, the next day he's adopted, and a few days later he's riding in the chariot of victory with his new father. So God's adoption of us is when God takes a saved sinner and transfers us from the lost human race into the fellowship of the redeemed children of God. That's the change that happens. That's the change that happens. And it happens to every Christian when we become a Christian. We have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. No longer slaves, no longer strangers and aliens, but children of God. Behold, what amazing gift of love the Father has bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. We're thinking here about what happens when we know Jesus is our Savior. Clearly, if Jesus isn't your Savior, then this hasn't happened to you. You need to come to him and find him and trust in him and be born into his family. I would urge you to do it. If there's somebody here tonight and you're not sure, do it. And come to him while there is time. But now I want to think mainly of what this means for believers. We've been adopted. Well, adoption takes place in a moment of time. We read in John 1, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In 1 John chapter 3, and verse 2, I'll read another verse from there, 1 John 3, verse 2. John writes to the church and he says, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are God's children now. Not sometime in the future. We're not waiting for our adoption. The devil might come along and say, well, you know, you're not really God's child. But we have been adopted. We've been adopted. Each one who has received Jesus as Savior has been adopted. And we are God's children now. the rebel, the sinner, who trusts in Jesus, is lifted from the prison cell and from the gutter and brought into a family home and given a place at the family table. And that's what God has done for us. The reason why the world does not know us is because it didn't know him. You can't be half adopted, really, can you? Either you are or you aren't. In our society, there might be lots of forms to fill in. It takes a long time to adopt a child. But God doesn't need forms. He sees our hearts. And he's the one who calls. He's the one who justifies. And the moment we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, we are adopted into the family of God. So the brand new Christian, born again this morning, is wholly and completely a child of God. Just the way the youngest child born into a family, minutes old, he's as much a member of the family as the grandmother. So, adoption takes place in a moment of time. Thirdly, adoption is permanent. Those whom the Father has adopted will never again be forsaken. I want to read a couple of verses with you again from John's Gospel, chapter 10, and reading verses 27 to 30. John 10, 27 to 30. Jesus, using the illustration, he's a shepherd and we are his sheep. And he says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You know, there's a double security for us here, isn't there? Jesus says, "I give them eternal life. No one will snatch them out of my hand." So no one, Jesus says, will snatch us out of Jesus' hand. But as well as that, he says, "I and the Father are one. No one will snatch them out of the Father's hand." So we're held in Jesus' hand and we're held in the Father's hand. You've got a double security there, isn't it? Double security. And could anyone snatch us out of the Father's hand? No. And there's that wonderful little phrase there in verse 29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all." So we, as God's people, are God the Father's gift to his Son, as it were. Isn't that amazing to think that we are God's gift to Jesus? And he's not going to give us as a gift and then allow that gift to be snatched away. No one can snatch us from the Father's hand. Not the devil or his angels, not death, not life, not tribulation or distress, not persecution, or famine or nakedness or danger or sword can take us away from our Father's hand. The hymn writer wrote, "The work which his goodness began, the arm of his faith, the arm of his strength will complete. His promises, yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet." He continues, "My name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven." As sure as the earnest is given, he means as sure as the assurance of salvation is given. We know that he will hold on to us. More happy, yes, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. So, adoption. It's a change in status. It takes place in a moment of time. It's permanent. Fourthly, God makes us aware of our adoption. It's something that we're made conscious of. Galatians 4, verse 6, we read, "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, saying, Abba, Father." Romans 8, that we read together, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And then he carried on, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." You see, here we have the promise of assurance of salvation. Through the Spirit of God in our hearts, assuring us that we belong to God. A slave might serve his master out of love, but sometimes out of fear. A child knows his place in the family is secure and cannot change. The spirit of the child is the spirit of adoption. Abba, Daddy, Father. This is the promise of Romans 8, verse 16. Now I know that this is a subject that troubles many believers. It has troubled me. It troubled the psalmist. We read where we sung there, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Psalm 42, let me read to you what the psalm says. Psalm 42, and he 1 to 5, we sung it, but let me read it to you again. "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, Where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, my salvation and my God." And he carries on down to in verse 9. He says, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" You see, the psalmist was going through a time of depression, of discouragement, doubt even. But he says, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him." He says to God, "Why have you forgotten me? Why are you not answering my prayers?" It's the language of grief and doubt. I would imagine that every Christian knows this experience in their Christian life. Even John the Baptist, who saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Later on, he's thrown in jail. He's sitting in the jail and he starts to doubt. And he sends his disciples to Jesus saying, "Are you the one who should come? Or do we look for somebody else?" Questioning, you see, where once he was convinced. So, the devil, the great deceiver, the great accuser of the brethren, comes and he tempts us to doubt. Sometimes he troubles our peace. Perhaps we haven't fully understood how Jesus has paid all our debts, how we are completely pardoned, and so we doubt our acceptance. Perhaps we are aware, and who isn't, of our failings, and the devil whispers in our ears that we can't be Christians at all. Perhaps we're temperamentally prone to worry, and the devil leans on our temperament to make us doubt the Lord. But you know, I think it was Martin Luther who realized that when he was going through these kinds of doubts, he realized, my righteousness is in heaven. My righteousness is in heaven. He said, feeling good about myself doesn't make me better. Feeling bad about myself doesn't make me worse. In God's eyes, my righteousness is in heaven because it's the righteousness of Christ which he has given me and which is perfect and unstained and will never wear away or tarnish or somehow disintegrate. It's the righteousness of Christ. And we need to hold on to that. That the God who's faithful to his promises has given us that righteousness and will never, ever let us go. God has promised us assurance of our adoption. May God give you to know and to feel the reality of his adoption, of that double security in Christ's hand and in the Father's hand. Fifthly, as adopted children, God makes us sharers in the privileges of the sons of God. Romans 8 verse 17, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So we know God as our Father. Jesus taught us to pray to God as our Father. Somebody said Father is a Christian name for God. And we know he's concerned for us in all our needs. In the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught, as well as our concern for God's glory, we're told to pray for daily bread, for forgiveness, for protection from temptation. So we have a Father. We have a caring Father. Jesus, when he was trying to explain how God looks after his children, he said, look at the birds. Look at the birds. They don't sow or reap. Your Heavenly Father looks after them. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? He's a caring Father. Don't be anxious, he said. Your Father cares for you. He's a listening and compassionate Father who hears our prayers, who feels our need. Ask and it will be given you, Jesus promised. And again, he told the parable to illustrate it. In Matthew 7, verse 9, he said, which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? Well, you wouldn't, would you? If your son asks for bread, you're going to give him bread. Jesus said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He bends down to show himself strong on our behalf, and we've got access at all times to the throne room of heaven. No need for an appointment. The way has been opened by our Lord Jesus. There's a wonderful picture. I don't know whether any of you have ever seen it. It's a picture of J.F. Kennedy, President of the United States, sitting at his big office, at his big desk in the Oval Office. Now, you don't get in there without an appointment. But under the desk, peeping out through the knee hole, is his son. And he got in without appointments, you see. He was able to get in to see his dad. So, our Heavenly Father is a Father who cares for us, who is tender and compassionate to us. As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. But he's also a disciplining Father. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he receives. Like all good fathers, God wants us to become the people he intends us to be. He doesn't just want us to have an easy time. to drift through life on a bed of ease, as it were. He aims for our eternal good, and that we should be like Jesus, and for our eventual place in heaven, and the other things that we gain from our knowing God as our Father and the privileges of the sons of God, is that we gain a place in our Father's house. Again, John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So as heirs of God, as joint heirs with Jesus, we have a place in the family home. Believers used to sing, I've got a mansion way over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. As adopted children, we have the right to all the privileges of the sons of God. But finally, God gives us new family responsibilities. Membership of a new family responsibilities. In Romans 8, verse 12 there that we read together, Paul says, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And in reading verse 13 as well, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are debtors. Debtors not to live our old sinful lives, our old sinful way of living, but to live that new life in Christ, new creatures in Christ, new family responsibilities. Noble families would have told their children, you know, we have to live up to the family name. Ordinary families tell their children, live up to the family name. Don't let the family down. As Christians, sons and daughters of the King of Kings, of those who bear the name of Christ, we too must live up to the family name. We are debtors. We bear that name. We want to honor him. Our hearts say, Abba, Daddy, to God. We want to bring honor to his name. And we all know what shame it brings to the Christian church when a believer falls into sin. How the enemies of the gospel love to gloat when a church leader sins. So we are debtors. Debtors to live a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I urge you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. We've been called into God's family. Let's walk worthily. We've been called. We've been justified. We've been credited with the righteousness of Christ. We are children of God, joint heirs with Jesus, adopted into his family. Since all this is true, since God has done all this for us, live like the children of God that you are. Walk worthy of our Heavenly Father. Live to bring honor to the family name. We've been adopted. Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number of the children of God and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. It's a change in relationship from being enemies to being members of the family. Adoption takes place in a moment of time when we're brought into his family. It's permanent. We're held tightly. We're given by God the Father to his Son. God makes us aware of our adoption. We become sharers in the privileges of the sons of God. A caring father, a listening father, a disciplining father, a father's house. God gives us as well new family responsibilities. So, we leave here tonight. We can leave here strengthened, knowing that we're members of God's family. We've been adopted. And with renewed zeal to live worthy of our new family membership. May God bless His word to all our hearts this evening. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You now for the wonderful privilege which we have of being adopted. Having been adopted, for everyone here who knows You as Savior, having been adopted into Your family. Thank You, Father. Thank You for the great benefits that we enjoy through our adoption. Thank You for the great privileges that are ours, being in Your family, being sons of God, daughters of God, joint heirs with Jesus. Thank You, Father. Bless Your word to all our hearts tonight, Lord. As we leave here and as we go into a new week, help us to walk worthy, to bring glory and honor and praise to Your name. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.